So we are in the season of ordinary time, or what I like to call boring time, in the liturgical calendar. And the majority of the church calendar throughout the year acknowledges that much of life is pretty unimpressive. And that is really okay. In fact, usually on a Sunday morning, my prayer is, God, I've never been impressive. Help me not start trying today, like for everyone's sake, which is very freeing. So you're in for a very ordinary and unimpressive sermon today. We'll just put the bar down there. And our text today actually is kind of similar to this. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, there's all these incredible things taking place. Jesus sends his 12 disciples out to teach and to heal the sick. John the Baptist, their friend, is killed. Jesus feeds 5,000 people and their families and walks on water. And yet our passage today doesn't focus on any of this. It simply focuses on compassion, a quality of being with self and others in a caring way. So as we wade in, I hope that we'll get a sense of the unique nature of Jesus's compassion, like what it actually is. And in Mark's account of Jesus' life, we're going to see today how Jesus's emotions get the best of him and bring out the best in others. So let's read aloud together, as is our custom with those around you. So Jesus had been showing his students how to teach and how to heal and how to cast out demons. And then he sent them out. He's like, go try it on your own now, essentially. And so they go out and people came in droves. Like so many people came to hear them teach, to receive healing, to receive freedom. And so now they're kind of getting back together. And they're pretty exhausted, and they're just processing with their rabbi all these things that have happened. And right off, we see how compassion starts with our own needs. Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They had gone out and invited people to repent or to be transformed or to have their consciousness changed. And they released people of their demons, and they healed many. And it goes on, then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So didn't even have enough time to even eat. Their physical needs were neglected. So they first off received compassion for their needs first from Jesus. And in fact, our relationship to our needs is something we receive, actually. So we either learn how to care for our needs well and to see them as valid, or we learn patterns of neglecting them, if that makes sense. And we can see here that Jesus is actually supporting a pattern of caring for their needs. So the first thing he does before teaching them anything else or working out the meaning of what they just experienced is he invites them to attend to their bodies, teaching self-compassion, and he takes them away to a quiet place. So the word in Greek is eremos, which is kind of means like an uncultivated, unpopulated place. It's kind of deserted. It's also where the idea of the desert comes from. So they're kind of pulling away into this really sparse place. And this is throughout Scripture also where God kind of richly gives God's presence, if you will, and grants this as a provision, if you will, for those seeking. The limitlessness of God is sometimes more evident in the limiting or the difficult parts of our life, if that makes sense. This is maybe even what we mean by liminal space. So they go and they get some rest. And then the word for rest is to take your ease, which I really love. You ever think about that? When have you just taken your ease? Like, do you have a time of day where maybe you slow down? I'm going to take my ease. So Jesus is teaching them how to care for themselves. And we see this pattern often throughout the Gospels where Jesus goes out, he works really hard, and then he pulls away into solitude and quiet and rest. And now he's showing his students how to do this. So just starting off this week, I wonder what it would be like for us to be intentional about moving into solitary space and taking our ease. And maybe even to think about, what is my solitary space? You know, is it in the car, maybe driving to or from work? Is it a few minutes in the morning, just when you wake up? Sometimes I'll just sit up in bed and I do contemplative prayer from time to time, and I'll just put my little timer on and sit in the dark. Like, that's my moment before my brain starts working, before I have time to judge myself, you know. But what is the place where you can have a moment just to breathe, to not be interrupted, where you can actually just find some rest, take a deeper breath? And then what is that process of entering into ease? So I actually think our level of fatigue determines what our process of ease is, if that makes sense. A couple weekends ago, I got to go up to Ohio and officiate my sister's wedding, which was really sweet, and she was super cute. And I kind of brace myself, because there's a lot of times, I know it's just my family, but sometimes there's drama. So I was like, all right, this might be really stressful. And so we went up, and the wedding went well, family time went well, and I'm like, no drama? What? But I came back, and I was still pretty exhausted. And I found myself needing to pull away and rest to find some ease. And I was, the level of my exhaustion, my ease is pretty unimpressive at first. Like, it usually starts off with binge watching shows or watching a darker show, eating poorly. It's usually part of my ease at first, maybe playing a video game. Then eventually can sleep a little bit. And then it's like a day later, I find myself easing into the rhythms I really want to do, which tend to be more like reading, contemplative prayer. And then my creativity comes back about 2 or 3 days later. I'm still working, I'm just not very creative at it. But I'd invite you to consider your process of taking ease and valuing the ease available right now that changes at the different degrees of fatigue we have. And as we practice compassion for our needs, I think we also see how compassion empowers others. In verse 33, "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran out on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So people saw Jesus taking his followers away and they ran ahead of them. And I hadn't really thought about, like, probably partly because I'm not a celebrity or something, but like in that time, how would you get away from people? Like, would you try to run fast and they would run faster? I mean, they got in a boat, which makes sense, but then they could maybe still see them along the shore and they just ran ahead to where they were going. So it was hard to kind of actually find that solitary place. And in 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So it says he was moved to compassion, which also means to feel deep emotions like in your internal organs. I don't know if you've ever been able to feel something and feel it in your body somewhere, but this is really what this word compassion means here. It's like in your bowels, if that makes sense. And part of discernment is learning and knowing when to trust our emotions. When is God's Spirit infused with them and inviting us to act on them? Or when are those emotions just kind of coming up and I need to recognize them but not necessarily act on them? As we seek God in wholeness, our emotions become more reliable. They become a source of guidance for us at times. And in this moment, Jesus went with his emotions and it was beautiful. It says in verse 34, he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. So this metaphor has been used a lot. And I want to say metaphors have a limited amount of application, if that makes sense. Like, they're usually good for one or two things. So Jesus' emphasis here is on the missing shepherd. This was a criticism of the shepherds or the religious leaders of the time who were not offering healing and wholeness, but were exploiting their positions of power for social advancement. So then it says Jesus began to teach them many things. His compassion moves him to become their shepherd, but only for a short period of time, like maybe a few hours. So just to back up this metaphor, they were like sheep without a shepherd. How are people like sheep? Not in very many ways. Maybe other than just to get our bearings. I think we have times in our life when we're just turned upside down and we need God to show us like which way is up. Like what is life giving and what is actually sucking the life out of us. It's not saying that people aren't smart or can't think for themselves or should be encouraged not to think. I've been in a lot of church contexts growing up where you were kind of taught not to think. I think that doesn't really help people. That doesn't make for good human beings, actually. So sheep always need a level of direct guidance. People, on the other hand, have something sheep don't have. They have a prefrontal cortex. They have a front part of their brain, which is kind of my favorite parenting moment, which my kids hate. When they're really, my teenagers really push on me and they say, why? You know, eventually I'll just say, because your prefrontal cortex isn't developed yet. Which it doesn't, it's not a really great thing. But anyway, it's a thing. It doesn't develop in fully, I think, until your early 20s. So just saying. So we're not completely like sheep. And eventually, Jesus prepares his followers to not need him. He prepared to prepare themselves to receive the Holy Spirit in his stead. In John 16, Jesus talks about the importance of him leaving so that the Holy Spirit will come, that they will receive more intimate access to God in the days to come. They will internalize God's presence. And this is really important for spiritual maturity, that God eventually gives us back a sense of self that can collaborate with the Holy Spirit. And this is really important as we look at a deeper definition of what compassion means. So one of the best explanations of the way Jesus' compassion functions and how it conveys empowerment to us came up when I was reading this recently. And this is from an author who describes the difference between pity, empathy, and compassion. With pity, you see someone suffering and you feel sorry for them. But at the same time, a part of you is glad that person isn't you. Sucks to be you? No. That's pity. Your mind is busy thinking of reasons you wouldn't make the mistakes they made that led to this suffering. Pity involves both a protective distancing and a measure of condescension. Your sorrow for the sufferer comes from a place of separateness. Does that make sense? So you might say, well, you're suffering because you made this choice. So it's kind of your fault. Like that would be, I don't know if that would be pity, actually. That might be just judgment. Pity would maybe be more like, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm glad it's not me. With my extended family, sometimes there's been a lot of unhealed trauma and drug use and different things. Sometimes I care so much, but I don't know what to do. And I do find myself just pitying, if that makes sense. But over time, hopefully we'll move toward empathy, even with the people we've grown up with. When you feel empathy, you see a person suffering. And because you have a certain level of self-awareness, you know a part of you suffers in the same way or a close enough way. I don't think our sufferings are exactly the same, but we can feel some way to relate to that. So you identify with the sufferer's pain. Empathy opens your heart and produces a strong desire to help the person. The danger with empathy, however, is that if you identify too much, you will feel pressure to relieve the other's misery. You can't tolerate your own pain, so you can't stand for the other to spend any time suffering. The other common consequence of having too much empathy is to distance from the other person because their pain makes you hurt too much. So empathy by itself over time can actually wreck us and move us to alleviate pain without knowing if that's the best thing. Does that make sense? I've shared this story of my sister living with us when she was in recovery. And I thought, oh, I just need to make her life easier and take away her pain. And every time I tried to do that, she would relapse back into her addiction. And finally, I realized, oh, I'm just doing this because it's hard for me to be around her suffering because I love her. That makes sense. So I had this little part of me that was assuming all pain is bad, so I need to stop it as quickly as possible if I really care. And I would submit to you that this is different from how Jesus' compassion functions, if that makes sense. So this definition of compassion, I think, gets at how Christ functioned. So when you feel compassion, you see a person suffering, you feel empathy for them, and you know that the other has a self. So this is the part of us made in God's image that can access the Holy Spirit, that can move toward healing, which once released can relieve their own misery. If people relieve their own suffering, they learn to trust their own self, and they learn whatever lessons the suffering has to teach them. Compassion then leads to doing whatever possible to foster the release of the other's self rather than become the other's healer. With compassion, you can be open-heartedly present with sufferers without feeling the urge to change them or distance from them. So that's a mouthful. So in many ways, I think Jesus' compassion and the teaching it produced was about removing the obstacles that keep us from connecting with our whole self. And I think this is hard if you've grown up in theology that says yourself is completely bad or evil. I'm not saying we don't have sin and trauma that affects us. I'm just suggesting we're also made good in God's image. And that part of us, when it gets unburied, can actually bring us into wholeness and healing. So I'll give an example. Hopefully this will help a little bit. So I've been working with this idea of compassion personally for about 8 months. And recently I had some anxiety coming up this last week, actually, around some conversations I needed to have, as well as a work project I've been doing, a writing project. And it was affecting my sleep. So in times past, I might have done something like just shut the anxiety down. Like I need to cast it out, pray it out, cut it off somehow. But I was practicing this way of compassion. And so Tuesday morning, I woke up about 2 a.m., super awesome, unable to go back to sleep. And so I tried it. I just noticed my anxiety. I asked it to separate from me a little bit, to give me a little bit of space so that I could care for it and hear its concerns. And it did. And I had like a little journal I was writing about it, to see what it wanted to say. I know this sounds a little weird, but it did. I started to write, and within about 10 minutes, I fell asleep, which was awesome. That anxiety was stirring me up. And I think this is probably, in first century language, a lot of what they thought of in terms of demons or something overpowering you, right? So I know this is a little more complex. I have not just shared the cure for all insomnia, by the way. But I've let you in a little bit on this work of compassion working in this way in my journey. And I've been working on it for, like I said, almost a year now. So, but I think this is what our faith wants to give us, is a little bit more authority over these powerful emotions, over these thoughts that overtake us and sink us, to give us a little bit more freedom, to give us a way to work with these things, if you will. So I want to offer just a few questions maybe to consider today around compassion, and you can just take your pick. So the first is, where do I need guidance today? Like, where do I need a shepherd? So we still have areas in our life we just don't know what to do. Maybe it's in a relationship, a job. Maybe it's waiting for a job. Maybe it's with a kid or a friend. Where do I need God to give me some guidance? And just ask. I would invite you to ask this morning for him to give you some direction. Where do I need to learn to free myself, the image of God, more from my demons or from the parts that overwhelm me? Where am I being invited to move from empathy to compassion? So maybe you've been caught in helping someone and it's gotten heavy because now you've kind of become like their lifeline or something. And I would say that's probably a relationship that needs to move into compassion, where you can trust they have resources. And sometimes when we try to do for people, we undercut their ability to access those resources as well. With whom do I need to practice trusting they have everything they need for healing? It may just take a really long time to access that. And I know that's really hard, so talk to me about it later. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that might be part of God's invitation for you. Because honestly, carrying my life and you carrying your life well is a full-time job. That makes sense. Like, I mean, if we're trying to really take our needs seriously and be a good steward of those, we don't have like a ton left to carry someone else's life for them, if that makes sense. And as we begin to experience and honor real compassion, we see how compassion heals visible pain. So toward the end of Mark 6, it says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, I always get that, and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So just a couple things. We notice the lengths that people will go to when compassion comes near. It's easy to give up hope when we've tried every other thing to feel better and nothing seems to work. So what was it that helped them know that this would actually make a difference, that this would be different? It's hard to venture hope sometimes when we've tried so many things and experienced so many disappointments. So then from that, we can notice their courage and the great healing in making pain visible. It says that they brought all the sick to the marketplaces. So these were the most visible public spaces that they had. When we're near true compassion, I think it gives us courage to actually reveal our pain. Like there's something about the presence of real compassion, not pity, not just empathy, but something that might give us hope that we can keep going, that heals and empowers us to live with freer hearts. And it's often in the presence of these real possibilities, we're moved toward the possibility of a God who will carry this with us. So I'm going to close with this story, just kind of sharing a recent experience of pain being made visible and the possibility of validation and compassion. It was actually a movie that came out around junior high experiences. So how many of you have seen the trailer to a movie called Eighth Grade? Okay. Has anybody seen it yet? Okay. Okay, a few people. Okay. So how many, if you saw the trailer, you're like, oh no, I'm like going to have tears over a trailer. Okay, I did. And then I was kind of like too soon because the Mr. Rogers trailer did that to me too. And I'm like, this isn't even the movie, it's just the trailer. But then when my daughter who just graduated eighth grade wanted to go see the movie, I thought, oh, this will be a good idea to go see the movie. So in case you haven't had the experience of the trailer, let's take a quick look.
Hey guys, it's Kayla back with another video. So, the topic of today's video is being yourself. Being yourself can be hard, and it's like, aren't I always being myself? And yeah, for sure. But being yourself is like not changing yourself to impress someone else. A lot of people like call me quiet or shy or whatever, but I'm not quiet.
Most quiet, Kayla Day.
I don't talk a lot at school, but if people talk to me and stuff, they'd find out that I'm, like, really funny and cool and talkative.
By the way, I like your shirt a lot. It's, like, so cool.
What?
Kayla, one more week of eighth grade, huh?
I said one more week of eighth grade, right?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah, huh?
Okay, so growing up can be a little bit scary and weird.
We will begin to explore these changing bodies of yours. It's gonna be lit.
Don't hold back, I wanna break free.
As always, make sure to share and subscribe to my channel. Gucci!
I think you're so cool.
Maybe you just need to put yourself out there a little.
I'm going to stop eating with you if you keep doing this.
You said I could say one thing.
I'm really, like, nervous all the time. I try really hard not to feel that way. But you just need to face your fears and let people know the real you.
Just grab my phone, how to charge it.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes I charge it too. But my phone, I...
Just because things are happening right now doesn't mean they're always gonna happen.
Who was in there?
Just sort of my hopes and dreams.
Right.
I was a complete mess when I was your age.
Really?
Eighth grade is the worst.
You never know what's next. And that's what makes things exciting and scary and fun.
When did you get Snapchat? What grade?
Fifth grade.
Fifth grade? What? Yo, see?
So you're welcome. So this is one of, I think, probably the most vulnerable times in human life. And I would say if you're some of our junior hires, or if you're about to go into junior high, you're kind of my heroes most of the time. Because likely life doesn't feel super fair. Like your bodies are growing and hormones are real. And parents, like, we don't actually know what to do other than, like, try to not upset you too much. Like the scenes with the dad, like, I think I've literally had those. You said I could say something. And if you hang on, there's some really cool stuff ahead for you. But there's some awkward things that are going to come first. And I'm sorry, and I admire you. I'm glad you're part of our community. And as adults, I think we often don't know what to do because we're often still carrying some of the painful memories of that time. Memories of rejection or awkwardness or regret. And so when Grace, my daughter, and I went and saw this Friday night, I felt kind of nervous going in. I was like, okay, this is probably going to be hard. And then there was like a group of six young women in their early 20s who sat. So my daughter's here, and then these women sat here. And so here I am, I'm like the only dude on this row, and we're all getting choked up together. And the girl next to me is sobbing. Like, and if, I don't know if you would be here, but I respect that. Part of me wanted to do that, so there's no shame. But like, all I could do was just give my extra napkins away. And they're just like nose blowing, the whole thing. And we kind of like relived junior high together. Like we were laughing, we were cringing, we were celebrating the courage of this young girl who often made her pain public and found some healing. And so this is the invitation today, is to begin to surface some of the pain edges in a couple of safe spaces in our lives and to connect with compassion, to connect with God's empathetic compassion for each of us. So I wrote a prayer to close us today, and this is kind of a prayer to our junior hires and our inner junior high selves, who for many of us carry scars and questions around acceptance, belonging, and our own worthiness of love. So I'll just offer this in closing today. May we continually discover the ways the vulnerable times in our journeys were exploited and marred. And may we find spaces that help validate the parts of us that still carry pain and protection from ever feeling those ways again. May we venture to hope that there may be relief, even healing, from these defining and crushing moments, even if it takes a really long time. And may we find spaces to surface memories long forgotten, even our demons, whose residues limit our very lives today. May we experience the compassion of a God who is not separate from us in pity, but is fully with us, giving us back to ourselves and calling us into healing, laughter, and possibility with all that's too small for us. We ask all this in the limitless acceptance of the Father, the bright friendship of the Son, and the unflinching belonging of the Holy Spirit. Amen.